Let's turn to Romans chapter 2 as we continue our series in Romans. Romans chapter 2, and I'm reading beginning in verse 12. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. On that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, as we just work our way through this amazing book, we pray, Father, for your insight. We pray for your spirit to speak to our hearts, Lord. We don't want to just learn information. We want to hear your word. We want to grow as doers of your word. We want our conscience and our heart to be soft to receive from you, and we want to apply what we hear, Lord. So help us to do that even this morning as we sit under the authority of your word. And we ask this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In 2016, a married couple from India was verified by the Nepalese government to be the first Indian couple to have climbed to the summit of Mount Everest. Pictures taken at the peak show them proudly holding the Indian flag as on the top of the world, highest peak of the world. However, a couple days later, other mountaineers began to come forward saying that that couple was never seen anywhere past base one. A climber from West Bengal, Satyara Siddhanta, revealed that the couple had doctored photographs from his successful summit 2 days earlier and photoshopped themselves into the shot. If you go online, you can actually see the pictures, and everybody is exactly the same except the person in the middle has been changed. And so, needless to say, there was an investigation. The certification was taken away. They lost their jobs, and a moment of glory turned into a lasting embarrassment for them. We come to Romans chapter 2, and as you remember, in chapter 1, Paul has addressed the pagans, the heathens, those who don't know God, those who don't have the advantages that the Jews have, and yet in their lifestyle, they have denied God. They've turned away from God, even though through creation, they have a sense of who God is. They have denied that. They've turned away, and they're descending into more and more and deeper sin and ungodliness. And then in chapter 2, Paul turns his attention to the religious Jew. Now, he's writing to a church, but he's writing gospel truth about those that are pagans, those that are living without the law, who the Jews would have considered largely unsavable and lost. And he's writing to Jewish people, believers or not believers, who have a strong sense of reliance upon the law, strong sense of pride in the law as their source of salvation. And so, as he addresses the Jew, he addresses those that are self-righteous, and he exposes that their righteousness in keeping the law is a photoshopped righteousness. They are photoshopping themselves on a peak of righteousness they've never actually attained, they've never actually achieved. And he points out in these passages three ways that religious people can fake a higher level of righteousness than we really have. And the first way that he talks about, one way we can Photoshop righteousness, is by thinking that hearing the Bible is the same as doing the Bible. Verse 13, he says, "For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law will be justified." God gave the Jewish people the law through Moses, and the law is good. The law is good. The problem isn't the law. If we could keep the law perfectly, we'd go to heaven. If we could truly keep the law perfectly, it would be enough to get us to heaven. The problem isn't with the law. The problem is with us. We cannot keep the law. We do not have the ability to keep it. But we can deceive ourselves by thinking and by confusing hearing the law with doing the law. That by knowing the Bible backwards and forwards, by being the resident professional on what the scripture say, by being able to out-argue anybody in the room about the Bible, to be able to correct people, that's not biblical. Now, even maybe have a podcast where you're, what do they call them? There's a term for that where you're, what is it? Well, no, that is a term, but I mean, people that are on the doing podcasts that are constantly correcting everybody else. What's that? Well, I mean, that works too. So you get the basic idea, but there is a word out there floating around that I haven't thought of. But even if you're able that, you're just able to correct everybody. And, well, I'm sorry, that's not biblical, that's not biblical, that's not biblical. I'll go to Romans chapter 6, and that's not biblical. Even if you got all that, you know the Bible backwards and forwards. There is a real danger of confusing that with thinking, therefore, you're the most spiritual person in the room. That you are the one obeying it because you know it. You've heard it. You've memorized it. But there is a great difference between what we know and what we do. Somebody said the church is educated way beyond its level of obedience. It's true. We know way more than we're obeying. It's true. If we learn and learn and learn without applying it, whatever sense of righteousness we get from that, it's just photoshopped. It's just faked. We're not there. Paul humbles his Jewish listeners by pointing out that they may have the law. They may know the law. But a Gentile who doesn't have the law, but from the heart keeps the law, is in a better place in God's sight than the Jew who has the law but doesn't keep it. Listen again to verse 14. "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Jesus Christ." They keep the law from their heart. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a few minutes. A second way we can Photoshop our righteousness is by proudly comparing ourselves to others. I'm higher up the mountain than you. Ken shared a couple weeks ago that one biblical definition of sin in the Bible is falling short of God's holy and perfect standard. And that's the only standard for righteousness that there is. God's measure of righteousness. And that standard is not whether we're measuring better than someone else, but it's easy for us to fake righteousness by comparing ourselves to other people. Verse 17, let's carry on as we go through this chapter. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. As it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. I want to just point out, at least in my reading, these verses seem to be sarcastically dripping of self-righteousness. You rely on the law. You boast in God. You know and approve his will. These are religious pros. These are the experts. You've got it down. In fact, so much that you are the guide to the blind, the light to those in darkness. You are instructors to those who are foolish. You are teachers of children. You get the idea. You are on a higher religious plane than other people. Now that, I'm not saying that can't be true of somebody, but when they start thinking that of themselves, especially when, as we'll see in a moment, hypocrisy begins to creep in, it's totally photoshopped righteousness. It reminds me a lot of the Pharisees in Jesus' day. They felt they were better than the common riffraff all around them. They were the pros. They were the pros at religious information. They knew the Bible. They knew all the different rabbis' teachings. They knew all the rules. They kept them all. In their eyes, they kept them better than anybody else. And they looked down on those who were not living according to the standards they so meticulously kept. They believed themselves on a higher plane. They're holding the Pharisee flag at the top of Mount Everest saying, we have arrived. In fact, they were so high that they looked down on Jesus. They grumbled and said, who is this guy who associates with sinners, with tax collectors, with prostitutes? They thought they were on a higher spiritual plane than Jesus himself. They felt they had a higher righteousness, a righteousness that didn't associate with sinners, that didn't get its fingers dirty, hands dirty with people who were so far below them. And so they claim to have a higher righteousness than Jesus. Total fake. Total fake. In fact, because of their condescension towards people, they missed God's heart. They missed God's heart for the very sinners they felt contempt for. Jesus revealed the true standard of the law and why we can't possibly keep it. When he said, the law says, don't commit adultery, but I say to you, he who looks on a woman with lust has committed adultery in his heart. Jesus is not changing the law. He's revealing the heart of God in the law all along. He's revealing the true standard. You thought you reached the peak of Mount Everest. You haven't even gotten to base camp one. Here's where the peak goes. You have heard it said, you shall not murder. But I tell you, he who hates his brother in his heart has murdered his brother. In other words, the law just keeps going higher and higher. The righteousness keeps going higher and higher. Because we might be able to keep the outward. We might be able to keep the outward. And that's what the Pharisees were proud of. Yeah, I haven't committed adultery, haven't stolen anything, haven't killed anybody. I'd like to kill Rabbi Schmozel over there, but I haven't killed anybody. And God says, Jesus says, you did it in your heart. In God's sight, you've done it. You've done it. Righteousness by comparison, almost always, maybe always, in some way or another, will lead to hypocrisy. It'll lead to hypocrisy. Paul warns those who teach others not to steal. Do you steal? Those who teach others not to commit adultery, are you committing adultery? Or worship idols? In other words, there is a bend around when we misuse the law and become righteous by comparison. There's going to become an inner pressure to be hypocrites. Because we start believing our own ideas that we're better because, and by the way, I mean, there's so many layers to this. We can be humbly proud. Like, this could be just pure arrogance. Like, I think the Pharisees, many of them, not all, many of them were just very arrogant. But you can also be humbly proud. You know, I thank you, Lord, that you have blessed me in so many ways, and I'm so much more mature than Billy and Sally over there. And if I can help those people, I just want to, because I'm so much higher in your sight. Thank you. It can be a humble, but then we have to maintain that. And I'm telling you, sin in us is going to start making us do the things we teach others not to do in some form or fashion. Maybe not outwardly, but often outwardly, but always inwardly. It's going to start bending around, and we're going to become hypocrites. I have heard some big-name Christian leaders who have fallen into sin or scandal share that part of their journey was that they began to think they were so important that the rules didn't apply to them anymore, that the standards that applied to ordinary people didn't apply to them because the work of God they were doing was so important. They might have dark sin going on in secret, but it's allowable because of this important work for God they're doing. By the way, there are whole ministries that have covered up the sins of the leaders because they felt the work of God was so important. They didn't want to hurt the work of God by being transparent. But that's nonsense, folks, by the way. That's an ungodly approach. The gospel is never hurt by truth. It might take a bang if a leader is exposed to be in sin, but with repentance and transparency, that's the way to glorify God through that. Covering it for the sake of the gospel is just wrong. It's just wrong. Rabbi Zacharias and his board experienced exactly that. His board felt the pressure that he was so big, they didn't want to hurt the work of God. Rabbi Zacharias, obviously he's passed away. He's being judged by God. But he verbally excused his sexual abuse by saying, the work of God I'm doing is so important and so stressful, I need these sinful indulgences as a way of blowing off steam or, you know, working through the stress. He taught seminars on marriage while being unfaithful to his marriage. I'm doing more work for God than most people, so I'm allowed some extra sin in my life. Paul says, you are a hypocrite. Your righteousness is photoshopped. You're not on any peak. You're in the valley of sin, and you need to repent. Paul warns that that kind of hypocrisy causes unbelievers to blaspheme the name of God. And we have seen that. Come on, our Christians are all phony. It's all a scam because of some high profile person who falls or somebody they know who falls. It's a scam. It's a scam. And God's good name and Jesus' good name is dragged through the mud because the teacher is doing what he teaches or she teaches others not to do. Let's continue on. verse 25. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you, who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Now that gets a little into the weeds a little bit there with circumcision and everything. We're not going to go into a whole lot of detail, but I think the last Photoshop trick that Paul identifies here is to cultivate an outward image that doesn't match the inward. An outward image of righteousness. His example of circumcision was a great matter of pride to the Jewish people. They were circumcised. Gentiles were not. And Paul says, yeah, you're circumcised outwardly, but you're not circumcised inwardly. What does all that mean? Well, again, without going into too much detail, circumcision was an outward sign of the covenant of God that God made with Abraham and the Jews. It symbolized, I want to submit to you, it symbolizes two things. First, for the Christian, we know that circumcision represents the flesh being cut off so that the Spirit of God can live within us. It's the cutting off of the flesh, so we're not living for the flesh. We're not living for the fleshly desires. We're living by the Spirit. And Paul will unpack that in chapter 8 much more. But there's a second meaning to circumcision, a second symbolic meaning. Covenants often, within the making of a covenant, the making of the covenant often symbolized the penalty that would be paid if that covenant was broken by one of the parties. So for instance, think back when God and Abraham make a covenant. And what does God do? God actually has Abraham cut up some oxen into pieces. And he puts these pieces of oxen around. And then the idea of the covenant is to walk through the pieces of these oxen, the cut up, carved up pieces. And part of that covenant says, if I break this covenant, may I be cut up like this oxen, chopped up to death. Now we know in that particular covenant, just as Abraham's about ready to say, let's go, God, God puts him to sleep. And God walks through the covenant, makes a covenant with himself on behalf of Abraham, which is a beautiful thing. But that idea, you'd pour sand on your head and say, if I break this covenant, may my life be dry and barren like this sand. It's a part of the penalty. So circumcision carries with it the concept, if I break this covenant, may I be cut off from God's people. May I be cut off from God. Very serious. The Jews had settled for the outward with no concern, and I'm speaking generally, and Paul's speaking generally, for the inward reality. We all have our public lives and our private lives. And the danger is when our private lives don't look the same as our public lives, where what goes on behind closed door is hidden sin. And the deception is if no one knows about our sin, if it's secret, then we can pass off a photoshopped image of ourselves, attaining a righteousness we have not attained. And this is outside out religion. It's about what people see. The religion God is looking for is an inside out religion, where he is working on the inside, and then that work flows outwardly. There is a day, Paul says, coming in verse 16, when God will judge the secrets of man. Nothing will be hidden on that day. That's a scary thought, isn't it? Like, nothing will be hidden. How would you like every single thing in your life to be just revealed to the world? One day that day is coming. Nothing will be hidden. We will give account, Jesus says, on that day for every idle word we have spoken. We will answer for every idle word we have spoken. Kind of makes you want to go light on the idle words, you know, and not to have too many of them. It says that what is done in the shadows of secrecy will be shouted from the rooftops. And when we believe that, we want to live more in the light and have less shadow in our life. Amen. I believe that is part of what John means when he says walking in the light. It's walking in the honesty of allowing God to deal with our hearts. Now, on Judgment Day, the scriptures tell us that God is going to be brilliantly fair and just. When Gentiles who don't have the law live according to the law because there's something written on their heart and in their conscience, God's going to take that into account. And sometimes their conscience will accuse them because they're going to fail the law that's written on their heart. And sometimes their conscience will excuse them, will cheer them on because they're living according to that law that's in their heart. But God says, I'm going to take that into account on Judgment Day. And those that don't, who have the law, who claim the law, teach the law, but don't live by the law, they will also, that will be taken into account as well. God is the most just judge in the universe. And just judges don't give a one-size-fits-all judgment. You know, Judgment Day is not going to be just like handing out the same judgment. Next. There's going to be a specific, even for those who are not believers, justice will be perfectly fair and perfectly proportional. The problem is we don't understand how deep our sin goes, so it's pretty bad no matter what. But some will get harsher judgments on Judgment Day. Don't let anybody tell you sin is sin, is all sins are the same. The Bible doesn't say that, and it doesn't even make sense that stealing a pen from your job and murdering somebody is the same. No. Some will get harsher judgments. Yeah, I think I heard somebody breathe a sigh of relief. Yeah, but return that pen. Judgment Day is coming. Some will get lighter judgments, but all will perish. All will perish except those who reach the top of Mount Everest of God's perfect righteousness. What is that? What is that? It's simply this. Perfect righteousness all the time, never sinned once, inside out righteousness. How are you doing with that? How are you doing? Perfect all the time, never sinned once, inside out. So, if this was the end of what Paul wanted to say, we'd be hopeless. We're going to get somewhere in chapter 3. But I, rather than look ahead, want to pull us backwards to what is, I believe, the pinnacle of this amazing book. The summation of it is chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation for all who believe, first for the Jews and then for the Gentiles. That is the summation of the book of Romans. And then it goes on to say, for in him, Christ, we have a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness from God is revealed by faith. And he will talk about more about that in chapter 3. For the righteous... All right, how do we get to the top of Mount Everest? The righteous will live by faith. What's that mean? It simply means this. Jesus climbed to the top of Mount Everest in his life. In his 33 years here, he climbed to the top of the Mount Everest of God's righteousness. Never sinned once. Perfect righteousness all the time from the deepest parts of his heart outward. He made it. And when we believe in Jesus, we are spiritually united with Christ so that in Christ, we made it too. Amen? We are there too. And that's not photoshopped. God makes that a spiritual reality. We were in Christ when he lived a perfect life. We were in Christ. We come to circumcision. We were in Christ when he was cut off from God and the land of the living for our sin on the cross. We were in Christ and died with him, cut off from life, and more seriously, cut off from fellowship with his Father. As the Father turned away from him, we were in Christ as he was cut off from the land of the living, so that we could be reconciled to God forever and live forever in him. And of course, we were in Christ when he rose from the dead, triumphant, and we too rose with him and will one day rise again from the dead forever. So Paul says, when Gentiles who weren't circumcised believe in Christ, the Spirit of God circumcised their heart. Circumcise the flesh off their heart, so they want to live by the Spirit of God and not just live for the flesh. And when we come to Christ, the Spirit goes to work in our hearts, making our Christian walk from the inside out, not the outside out. We're not perfect. We're a work in progress. But the work isn't surface. It's not skin deep. It's a real work in our heart. And as Paul writes this, Some Gentiles were letting God work deeply in their hearts. And some Jews were blocking God from deeply working on their hearts, settling instead for an outward religion. I want to close with two applications. Simple applications. First of all, trust in Jesus. Amen, brothers and sisters. Trust in Jesus. If you're not a believer, I'm just appealing to you. Trust in Jesus. We'll never move on from that message. Jesus came to save us from our sin. That's our biggest problem. The sin and the wrath of God that the sin deserves is our biggest problem. We'll never move on from that. The gospel isn't do this, do that, live this way, try to do that, wear these clothes, don't listen to that, don't go here, do go there. The gospel's not that. The gospel isn't do this, do that. The gospel is Jesus did that. Trust in him. Believe in him. Sin wants to hide our sin in secrecy. Sin loves darkness. Excuse me. One day, all the deepest, darkest secrets of our heart will be revealed for all to see. Hiding them now in secrecy will just make that day that much more horrible for us. Jesus didn't come to cover our sins with secrecy. He came to cover them with mercy. He came to cover our sins with his blood so that on that day, the Father looks and says, paid in full. Paid in full. The Son has paid for your sins in full. So believe in Jesus. He is the good news. Amen. He is such good news. Thank God for Jesus. My second application point, though, is this. And God's, even this morning, God was speaking to my heart. And I hope he speaks to your heart, too. Invite and make sure that God is working in your heart. Ask God to work in you, not just on the surface. Say, God, be working in my heart. As a believer, I don't want fake righteousness. I want the real thing. I want it going on in my heart. Lord, Spirit of God, work in me, in my heart, One small step of progress that's real is worth more to God than a mile of fake progress that people see but isn't real. Let's pause right here. I'm going to ask the band to quietly come up, but let's pause right here and just take a moment to pray, affirming our faith in Christ, trusting in Him. Why are you righteous in God's sight? It's not because you had a quiet time this morning and you are in church and you're this and you're that. It's because you're trusting in Christ. So let's quietly affirm our faith in Christ, but let's also say, Lord, as Psalm 139 says, search me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Search me, God, because I want it to go on in my heart. I don't want it to just be outward. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I think with Psalm 139, where it talks about how we are lovingly and fearfully made, how you are with us always, how you count our thoughts and how we are precious to you. And then he closes with that confession, search me, O God. And I got to feel that the search me comes out of this deep sense of trust that you love him. Like we can feel safe saying, Lord, come into my home, open the closets, look at what's behind the scenes, because we can trust that you'll do it as a caring Heavenly Father. We're safe to say, oh, Lord, search me, convict me. So, Father, we pray that now, as we just read about those that were outwardly but not inwardly, and those who were inwardly but maybe not outwardly, and that on Judgment Day, it's going to be what's in the heart that counts. We want to grow as believers inside out, inside out. So do that real work in our heart. Wherever there is sin, wherever there is something blocking us from fellowship with you, Lord, do that work in our hearts that we might truly love and know you and walk with you and walk in the light. When we blow it, we confess it. And I pray if there's anyone here who's not a believer, who's never trusted in Christ, that they will clearly hear a message, not of here's how you be religious, but here's how you trust in Christ. Here's how you be righteous. Trust in Jesus. Make him your Savior. I pray they'd hear that message this morning loud and clear and open their heart to trust in him. Lord, we thank you so much that Jesus climbed the mountain of righteousness for us. And we were in him when we trust in him. By believing in him, we're in him. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.